Good afternoon and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study for today. We continue on in our look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. And we are beginning our look now at chapter 5. There's six chapters in this epistle, so we're moving closer to the end. And this is a section of scripture that we will hear Paul emphasize Christian freedom, and then he'll come back around to how Christian freedom is only possible in Christ and in Christ alone. He's going to lay out before us a definitive choice. It's not I try to be both and as often as possible, but here the Apostle Paul says it can't be a both and, it's going to be an either or. And we'll take a look at how he develops that argument and the implications for living the Christian life based on the choices that we make. So let us turn now to God's Word in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You are running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh, dear Lord, we are grateful for the love you give to us through your Son. Open up this passage of Scripture to us by your Spirit in ways that will lead us to live into the good news of the gospel and to live into the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, relying on his finished work on the cross alone, Christ crucified. So Lord, bless and keep us this day, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, he is now focusing, and he starts off this passage by saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is a declaration. This is a proclamation of good news that he's just saying this is a part of the Christian gospel, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Of course, the question becomes, what have we been set free from? And in this context, Paul is not so much focusing on being set free from sin, although as Christians with the Holy Spirit within us, we certainly strive to live lives of faithfulness and of righteousness and obedience to God based on our love for Christ. But the focus here is not so much freedom from sin, but a sense of freedom that is from the struggle and guilt of keeping the law with the view of earning God's favor, of meriting God's blessing. So again, Paul is coming back around, and the ongoing theme throughout this letter has been salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, and over against trying to say we can become righteous both by faith in Christ alone plus good works to fill out any possible gaps. That's been the ongoing focus here of salvation in Christ alone, by Christ's righteousness alone, received through faith alone. And Paul's saying is that to experience that freedom that Christ has come to give us, then it has to be relying completely upon what he's done on the cross and the forgiveness that he brings to us, so that we're no longer under the burden of keeping the law. And the law, as we've talked about before, represents any activity, any effort to appease God, to be accepted by God based on our own merits and what we bring to the table. It is the freedom of accepting, it is the freedom of acceptance with God and freedom of access to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the freedom that is a gift to us. And Paul then moves to say, stand firm. He makes that declaration. Now he's actually given the Galatians a command. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And he's saying, you have started out and have experienced the freedom in Christ and all the and what that represents and the joy that that brings and the fellowship with God and with one another. So stand firm in that. That's a command. Stand firm. And Paul's highlighting here that the Christian life is not passive. It's not just an acquiescence to whatever comes, but the Christian life is a call to effort and intentionality. And that effort is not backing up and saying an effort to be accepted by God, but it is an effort through the power of the Holy Spirit to live into what God has brought into our lives in terms of forgiveness and freedom and the relationship that we have. Because in this world, there's all sorts of obstacles and challenges that come at us to seek to divert us and throw us off the path of running the race of grace, of running the race of grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ through faith alone. So Paul says, stand firm. You're going to have to, again, be intentional and give it your best effort. But again, it's not with the view of being accepted by God and your merit being on display, but that you have to actively receive and grasp this good news and freedom so that the world, and there's three aspects that the Christian church has talked about that seeks to undermine our relationship with God, and that's understood as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so to resist those negative and even evil influences in our lives, to stand firm. And the image he gives here of do not be burdened by a yoke of slavery is the idea of a ox out in the field who's plowing, and the ox has this heavy yoke upon its shoulders as it's doing the work. And until that yoke is removed from the ox, it's going to be bent over. And it won't be able to stand up straight until that yoke is removed. And so the image is that if you are going under the yoke of slavery of the law, it's going to be a weight upon your back. It's going to be crushing. It's going to be pushing you down to keep you from standing upright and moving freely in the good news and the grace of Jesus Christ. So it's a powerful image that Paul is giving to the Galatians. And John Stott writes, we are to enjoy the glorious freedom of conscience, which Christ has brought us by, and then I've added, paying the price for our sins by going to the cross, and through faith in him, we receive forgiveness. That lifts off the yoke of the law. It lifts off whatever we think God wants to see from us to earn God's favor and to earn God's love. And I think back to the words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel when our Lord says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what Jesus is talking about there covers some various aspects, but in relation to what we're talking about today, you get the sense, come to me, Jesus says, and as you place your faith in me, and obviously on my finished work of the cross that I've accomplished later, then you can experience rest for your souls. The anxiety of performance and success and accolades and approval and affirmation, you don't have to rest upon what people in this world say to you or say about you, but you can rest in my love and my presence and what I have accomplished for you. So come to me, and I will remove the yoke of whatever it is that you or others of the world have put upon your back. So, and I will give you rest. So I find that passage really sort of helpful in thinking about what Paul is talking about here. And then Paul moves to the precise issue in verses 2 through 4. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And so Paul's saying, mark my words. You book it. You need to count on it. This is not just some sort of vague opinion, something for you for your consideration. He says, I, Paul, and again, he's kind of taking us back to the very beginning of this letter where he makes the persuasive argument that he is an apostle called by Jesus Christ. He didn't volunteer for this duty. He didn't go looking for these responsibilities, but Christ has called him to be an apostle of the gospel, and he has been faithful in delivering that gospel message to these Galatians. So he's again saying, I, Paul, this is not just somebody off the streets. I'm telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And again, circumcision, being circumcised, represents following the law. He's going to say more about that in a second. And the idea is that if you are fully connected with Christ through faith and not by works, then the value of Christ's death for you working out in your life is evident. But if you try to mix faith in Christ with keeping the law in terms of, again, the being accepted by God, then the value that Christ brings to you and the peace he offers, you won't be able to receive that benefit because it will be swallowed up with the demands of the law that you are acquiescing to, the burden that you're putting upon your back. So circumcision basically equals, and it stands for, a particular type of religion, namely salvation by good works in obedience to the law. So that's what we're focusing on here. And again, in our day and time, nobody's going around telling us to be circumcised. Nobody's pulling out the Old Testament law and trying to lay that on us. But there's no shortages of parallels to that in our own lives, in our own culture, about what it means to be accepted by God, and it requires your human works. So Paul says, don't lose the value that Christ brings into your life. He goes on to say, and I again, and again, the word again is, just let me remind you the number of times I've tried to emphasize this point, to highlight this point, to hammer this point home. And Paul, like any good teacher, realizes that oftentimes for people to really get the core essence of the subject, of what's being taught, is repetition is key. For most people, we have to hear something more than one time to fully grasp the significance and the meaning behind it and what it stands for. So he says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, of course, every man, every person who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. And Paul's using this logical argument to say, you say circumcision, okay, then that finishes the deal. Paul says you just can't pick and choose, because circumcision is intimately connected with the essence of the law that God gave. So you just can't pick and choose what parts you're going to obey and say, oh, that will make me acceptable to God. I'm trying to think of an analogy. I think about getting one's driver's license and being able to drive on the road. Is that if you're taking the written exam, or if you're in the car with the instructor who's evaluating your driving ability, you can't say to that instructor, I'm going to keep this law, but I really don't feel like I'm obligated to take these stop signs seriously. Or if it's yellow and I'm 20 yards away, that's close enough, I'm going to still zoom through the intersection even though I know it's going to be bright red. When we commit to driving, although people will fudge on the speed limit and so on, the idea is that you can't pick and choose about which laws you will keep and not get a ticket. So Paul's really kind of very, you know, systematically laying out the precise logic that counters the idea of you can pick and choose which laws you're going to obey. And then in verse 4 he goes, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, this is a passage that I know that has disturbed many people, and there's a debate in the church about whether one can lose one's salvation. Like from the Reformed theological understanding and how we see the biblical story is that we embrace the perseverance of the saints, is that once a person truly has faith in Jesus Christ, that their salvation is secure. They can't lose their salvation, and while it will require effort to, as Paul says elsewhere, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not that you're earning your salvation, but as you're living out the reality of that salvation that you have in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Paul's wanting us to make sure we understand what that means. And we've talked about being justified a number of times throughout this study about being the righteousness of Christ being credited to our account, so that we're not relying on our own righteousness that are like filthy rags, as we as Isaiah learned. So you are trying to be justified by the law, you become alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace. So Paul's not saying here when you fall away from grace that you have lost, if you've started with a sincere faith in Jesus Christ, that you have now lost your salvation in this context. But he's talking about, as the verb is kind of an image of trying to grasp and trying to hold on to the truth. And he's saying you're losing the grasp, you're not hanging on and living into the truth of the grace that Jesus Christ gives you. So that grace is becoming of no value to you because you're trying to pick yourself up rather than letting God's grace pick you up and dust you off and put you back on the path of life. And as John Stott says, you have to choose between a religion of law and a religion of grace, between Christ and circumcision. If you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ, and in Christ alone, because salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. So Paul is giving them this, it's an either or. Again, I think there's many times in life that it can be a both and in terms of negotiating and relationships living life with others. But here, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's an either or. For Paul, and throughout the New Testament, it emphasizes again that salvation is in Christ alone, and we can't add anything to that salvation. And Paul then moves to verse 5, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And here we see Paul moves in verse 5. He has been talking about you, directing the comments to the Galatians, But now he is bringing we, connecting with these Galatians, saying, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And again, this is kind of bringing, I think, back to the command of stand firm. Well, what does stand firm look like? It's the idea of through the Spirit, again, not in our own strengths, but through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. We have a sure and certain hope of salvation in Christ as we wait for that final expression of our salvation, which is living with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. Not getting caught up on the idea of, well, the Christian faith is just about going to heaven when we die. I've tried to make it clear that it's not the case, but we wait with confidence, and it's not a passive waiting, but it's an active waiting. But Paul is contrasting the idea of we are waiting with an expectant hope rather than trying to work and ascertain our salvation. And then he moves to verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So he's just kind of putting it out there, no matter which side you want to argue from, circumcision or uncircumcision, before God, neither one has any value. And we can look at that in terms of our own lives about saying, in terms of doing active church activities, they have value in helping us cultivate our relationship with God and helping us grow in our faith. That's the active part of eagerly waiting, is growing in our faith. But it has no value before God in terms of earning his love. So that's always the important distinction. For in Christ, and again, we've talked about faith is as only as good as the object in which we place that faith in. So our faith is in Christ Jesus. And this part of the verse is worth committing to memory. So at the end of verse 6, Paul says, the only thing that counts, and again, he's contrasting that with circumcision or uncircumcision does not count before God in terms of being righteous. He says, the only thing that counts is faith. Of course, that's faith in Christ Jesus expressing itself through love. Another picture of what it means to stand firm in Christ. And so you see a active faith that is expressing itself in love for God and love for neighbor. I think that's just a wonderful way to put it. In Christ, what matters is faith, and an active faith is going to be expressing itself in love towards other people. As James says in his little epistle, faith without works is dead. Not that works bring about the faith, but out of faith, and again, out of the motivation of what we do, that is expressed in how we give of our time and talents and treasure towards others in God's work. So the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And again, this faith expressing itself through love is intimately connected with the freedom we have in Christ. So we don't have to beat ourselves up by thinking, do I have enough faith? Or do we have to beat ourselves up by saying, how much love am I expressing through my faith? The idea is that in freedom, as we grow more to become the person God created us to be, that faith just flows out of who we are becoming, and that love flows out of who we're becoming in coming alongside and showing God's love to others. And then Paul moves to the final verses, 7 to 12, from he and the Galatians to now the false teachers and himself. And he does say to the Galatians, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Who has basically cut in and knocked you off the racetrack? And they had believed the truth that through faith in Christ alone, that Christ had set them free. But now they were trying to add circumcision and other things because they were being persuaded by these false teachers. And he's talking about, notice how he moves now from faith to obeying the truth. And for Christians, truth is very important. In our culture today, oftentimes, truth is what one wants it to be. Truth is relative. Truth is situational. But from God's perspective, as we take the Bible seriously, there is objective truth. And there are consequences when that truth is violated. And of course, the well-known, well-illustrated example of that is the law of gravity. You climb up to the second floor, the fifth floor, and you jump off, and you think, well, the truth is I can float, and I'll make a nice, easy landing. And we all know that the law of gravity says that is not the case, that is not true. So Paul says, who cut in on you and keep you from obeying the truth? Again, these competing voices are influencing you to leave, in a sense, your first love in Christ. He goes, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And Paul, again, is making allusions to his apostleship and the call and this persuasion they're receiving. These false teachers are not from God. And time and again, the Bible emphasizes that we are to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. There is no benefit from a biblical perspective of checking your brain at the door and not using discernment and using God's word to evaluate what you are being told. So Paul is saying that those who have been teaching you this and those who have knocked you off the racetrack and off the path of grace in your lives, they are not from God. And again, the one who calls you, the idea is that God has taken the initiative in your life. God has called you, and you have responded, and you are running the race well. And that's an indicator to us not to take God's grace for granted, but to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. I think about what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to Timothy, where he's talking about, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And keeping the faith is what allowed me to finish the race. And Paul's wanting to for the Galatians to take that metaphor to get back on the track and run the race of faith so they will finish that race. And then he brings up in verse 9 a common proverb in that day. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And it's kind of like the example of you put a rotten apple into a barrel of apples, and sooner or later, the whole barrel is going to become rotten. The idea is that you let sin, you let false teaching be accepted and start working its way through in a person's life or in through a community of faith, and it will take hold. And it will do so with heartbreaking consequences. So Paul is telling them something that they already know. This is a common proverb, but he's trying to apply it to their situation, is that the teaching that you're buying into from these false teachers, it's this yeast. And yeast almost always has in the Bible a negative connotation, a sense of evil influence. But Paul says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. In other words, the view that he's giving to them. And he's not confident in them. He's not confident in himself so much, but he's confident in the Lord that God is active and at work in the Galatians' lives. Then he says, the one who is throwing you into confusion. And Paul is saying, this is actually what's happening, is this persuasion is not persuasion, but it is confusion. You are being tossed to and fro like a small ship on the sea. He's saying, you're being thrown into confusion. But basically, you can be assured that whoever is doing this, they will pay the penalty. They are accountable to God. And that's why I think any Christian minister takes seriously that when they stand in the pulpit, when they stand before a group to teach or even one-on-one sharing or encouraging or counseling, is that what we say, we want to be faithful, we want it to be biblical, and truly representative of what God says, and not acquiesce to the prevailing winds and the popular theories of today. We don't want to be caught up into the spirit of this age and lose sight of the Spirit of God working in our lives. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" And apparently, taken from this, commentators think that these false teachers actually had the audacity to say that Paul would agreed with what they were saying. They were misrepresenting Paul's position and saying, actually, when you get right down to it, Paul is willing to say that circumcision really is important along with faith in Christ. And Paul is now raising the argument. He says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And the point Paul's making here is that if I was just going along with the popular opinion or expression of man-made religion, of puffing you up with pride that you can do good things to earn God's favor, then why am I taking so much heat? Why am I I'm under the gun and being persecuted and criticized for preaching the gospel that it is in faith in Christ alone, through Christ's work alone, that saves? And it's a really interesting perspective, and it's true. It's true then. It's true today. That oftentimes the pressure is on to compromise the message, go along to get along. And the Apostle Paul counted the cost, and every Christian is called to count the cost, to be faithful to Christ, and Christ has revealed what that looks like in the Bible, in Scripture. So that's an important thing to realize. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And people push back. People like to have options. People want to say, and people don't like to be held accountable. I think I've shared in different settings that one of the biggest stumbling blocks is not so much that people have a hard time believing in terms of faith in God and in Jesus Christ and what he's done, although that certainly takes faith to believe that. But the sticking point is not so much that, but it's the sticking point is that, well, if I do believe, then I understand intuitively that now there is a demand on my life, that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So there's this command of love that moves beyond myself now to involve others, and I can't just live for myself. And that's offensive to a number of people. Is that you mean I can't be the captain of my own ship, the captain of my own faith? So people will push back on that. And the idea also is every other world religion emphasizes a sense of works to be accepted by whatever deity they're highlighting, that they are saying you need to believe in. But Christianity says you bring nothing to the table in terms of your good deeds to impress Almighty God, but it's simply faith in God the Son and his work that saves. And that can be offensive to people. And in our day and time, especially with pluralism and the idea of there are many paths up the same mountain that lead to God, and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament clearly teach that, as Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that is a very offensive statement in our culture. We seek to say that with humility and with graciousness. And the idea of one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, or one sinner who's received God's grace is seeking to share that good news with another sinner. People don't like to be told that they're sinners. And yet, the Bible makes it clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God does not leave us there. And we try to emphasize that's beautiful, wonderful good news, that in Christ you are free from the guilt and the penalty of your sin through faith in Jesus Christ. But that message is offensive to many. And then Paul closes with words that really are pretty abrupt. We would consider pretty caustic and abrasive. He says, as for those agitators, the false teachers, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. But I would like to suggest that Paul is not talking here with an idea of revenge against these false teachers. He's not speaking with a sense of vindictiveness towards these false teachers or malice. He is speaking out of a great burden of love for the Galatians and the harm that their teaching, these false teachers are presenting to them, is doing to the life of the Galatians and that church community. And commentators think that one of the reasons he uses this expression is that in Asia Minor, in the area where the churches of Galatia were located, there was a significant worship of the pagan goddess Cybele, spelled C-Y-B-E-L-E. So there was quite a cult of worshipers of this goddess Cybele, and one of the aspects of that of the pagans who worshipped Cybele is that the priest castrated themselves, mutilated themselves to become eunuchs to serve in her temple. And I think even some of the devout followers who wanted to be seen on that super spiritual level would do the same. And so Paul, in a way, is taking this example of what pagan priest representing this goddess Cybele would do to themselves and say, with the false religion that you're presenting to these Galatians, if you're going to do that, I wish you would go all the way and go beyond circumcision to do what these priests of Cybele have done to themselves. So that's pretty graphic imagery, and it's really catches us off guard and is shocking in a way. But again, I think Paul says that descriptive illustration out of a deep love for the Galatians and the harm that he fears they're going to experience and are experiencing from, or and were experiencing from, these false teachers. We'll pick back up next time and continue on in our journey in chapter 5. But again, I pray that the good news of Jesus Christ and the presence of God's Holy Spirit will enable each of us to stand firm in the amazing good news that will enable us to live into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we again just stand in awe of your mercy and your goodness and grace in our lives. Help us to be found faithful in how we live that out. Lord, help us not to strive in our own strength, but to embrace the just unbelievably wonderful and beautiful gift of your Holy Spirit, who makes a home in our hearts that empowers us to indeed be able to seek to live more fully as Christ would have us live. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.